There is, of course, the history of the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago in a town of Bethlehem in Palestine. Yet I think the picture it draws for us is that humble little place, that there was no place in the inn for him. And all the pictures that we get from history, do I remember that, is my heart open to him? Is my heart like that little inn, that little barn where he came? Do I open my heart to him? Is there room in my heart for him? Do I make room? Our hearts get cluttered with many things. And what a picture. So there's one aspect of it is it's the Christ of history. The other reality of it is, though, 2,000 years later, is that every one of us in this room, have I made room for Christ? Do I continue to make room for him? And so at this time of the year when we remember, and I believe we should remember and remind ourselves at Easter, Christmas, even Mother's Day, we should, from the Scripture, draw out what these things, how important these things are, these moments. And for us right now, Christmas being the time in which Christ came to a world that did not receive him. They did not recognize him. Do I make room for him in my heart? So may all of us this morning, may that be a reality, not just history, not just a lot of Christmas songs, but come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's a hymn. There's room in my heart for thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for gathering us together, for the reminder of your coming, the joy, oh Lord, a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ, a King, and Lord, the Lord of eternity. Lord, those were the words of the angel. And we thank you this morning that we come to you who are alive. We thank you, Lord, we're not just batting at the wind here this morning. We thank you for your presence. Now, Lord, we pray again that you'll help us with your word, that your word will speak to us like nothing else. It will be your voice that we hear, not the voice of another, but the voice of the living God who loves us, who's drawn us to himself, called us to walk with him. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your love and for your faithfulness to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have a Christmas message, but we had a lot of Christmas songs, so I think we got there, right? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. We want to look at a few verses this morning as we continue here and looking at what I call the foundation epistles in the New Testament. And the reason I do that is because these are the only three epistles. And epistle, let's remind ourselves, epistle is the Greek word for what? Letter. It's a letter. The Bible, a full third of the Bible is made up of letters. I'm a poor letter writer. Yet the Bible is not simply a theological treatise, and it is that. But it's also a letter. It's a communication between people. And, of course, it's the greatest communication being that it is the communication between God and man. So there are three particular letters that we are looking at: Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. Now, the reason these are significant in my mind for this time is that there are four chapters. And in four is a number of foundations. Every foundation, every building foundation has four corners on which it rests its weight. And it does what it is intended to do, whether it's to receive people, make things in it, you name it. But these three gospels are, or these three epistles, these three letters have specifically have but four chapters. And it's come to my heart that these are foundational to the church, the foundation that's in Christ Jesus, in the church, in the family, in our ministry, a love for one another, to the world, and also regarding our exodus. Now, what do I mean by our exodus? We will all leave this world one day. We will go home to be with the Lord. I like one theologian called it the long home. I love that. I read it about a month ago. And so if I'm heading for my long home someday, what home am I in now? I'm in my short home. I'm a pilgrim. There's no permanency here, not really. I'm thankful for the permanency that I have in family and my home and friends and especially the brothers and sisters. But this is not our long home. If I lived to be 100, we would say, oh, he lived a full life. Yet 100 compared to time itself, it's but what? Paul says it's a vapor. It's here a moment and it leaves and it's gone. It dissipates. So these epistles that we're going to look at over the course of a number of messages have to do not only with our own walk today in the Lord, our foundation in the church, in our families, but also it prepares us for our long home, for us going home to be with the Lord. And we ought to always be ready, as what did one brother say around here? We ought to be ready to preach, pray, and what? And die. I never forgot, you know, most of us didn't forget. Am I ready to die? Can I be? The Bible tells me I can. It's foundational. If we live as though death is just sort of an unseen, not knowing when he'll raise his head enemy, well, we have a lot to fear. As a Christian, we do not have any fear in the face of death. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with life-threatening situations. We do. We're only human. But these epistles talk about our exodus. And each of these is vital. These epistles, these letters, on their own, seem to lay out four essential corners of a building for us to create a foundation for our life with the Lord, with one another, and to withstand the world and all our in all the pilgrimage. David called it the house of my pilgrimage. The house of my pilgrimage. That's my life. That's the people that God has given me. The fellowship. We're on a pilgrimage. So we want to pick up where we left off, and we want to begin by looking at Philippians. So I thought we would read first, if you have your Bibles open, to Acts chapter 16. We can't talk about these things regarding Philippians without including its history. Very unique in the book of Acts. The apostle, or might want to call him an apostle, but Luke, the beloved physician, was the historian of the book, that is, the writer of the book of Acts. And in verse 6, he says of chapter 16, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So we know that Paul is on the road. He's second, his second missionary journey. He has Silas. He probably has Timothy, though he's not mentioned. And soon, in a town called Troas, he will probably, in all likelihood, pick up Luke. So there's four of them. Again, I think that's significant. It's these little touchstones that remind us of foundational things. This, by the way, Philippi was the first converts in Europe that are recorded for us. Now, we don't want to say that, well, they were really the first. I find that hard to believe. There were, we know that the proselytes on the day of Pentecost were from Rome, and they were at Pentecost. So we can't say that for sure these were the first Europeans. And most of us in this room are of European descent. Actually, we are a mixed bag. We worry so much about where we came from. I wish they made it 23 you or something like that. 23 me. I don't know how much value that is, really, other than we find out that we're this mixture. Thank God. This is how God intended the human race to be. a mixture of humanity. One blood, Paul says, of one blood. Doesn't matter what we look like. Doesn't matter what we look like. We make too much of this. What matters is what's inside. What matters, what we are. The Bible makes this very clear. It removes us from the realm of the natural affections and puts us into who we really are, that will last forever. To the long road, or the long home, excuse me. But he was in Asia, verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, now these are districts, or these are like counties, or parts of the great Roman Empire. Rome did not specifically conquer each one of them, but indirectly they conquered them. They were servants of Rome. They tribute Rome. And this would be Asia Minor. This would be in Asia today, modern-day Turkey. So after they had come, but the Spirit didn't permit them. So instead of going east, the Holy Spirit was compelling Paul and his companions to go west. And this was a great move. I think this is why Luke records it for us. This was unique. This was the first time that the gospel, that we know certainly in an organized way, on two. And aren't we glad it did? So passing by, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia being a great country. Nick?
Yeah.
That great country to the north, the land of Philip, Macedonian, and Alexander the Great. Now, many things had changed. There's history. Many things had changed. But the Holy Spirit wanted them to go to Macedonia. And this man in the dream stood, pleaded with Paul, come to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia and concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then in one more verse, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. So we get a picture that this is an unsettled part of the world. It was a colony. Actually, it was a military post for the Romans. And there was a major road there, and that road was approximately 800 miles long or so. And many great generals went up and down that road. That road is still there. You can still walk on it. The Romans made things and they lasted a long time. Now we'd like to look also now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is Paul speaking to his friends in Philippi. So we just read, this was Paul's ultimate destination for that time, was Philippi. Paul had a particular affection and love and for them, and he and them for him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I guess I'm going on and off. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. How many of us have the notion in our head that it's actually far better to go and be with Christ? The older I get, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. The only reason that I'm here now and all of us in this room is because the Lord has a purpose. We are intended to learn things here while we are here that we will not learn in eternity. It's necessary for him to leave us here. But Paul said, it was far better that I go. I would much rather go. And I don't think this was just sentimentality on Paul's part. I think he believed it. He lived like that. How much fear leaves us when we realize where our real home is? We think of sickness, tragedy. We think of sudden loss in our life. We think of all kinds of things that can happen to us. If we really realize that it's far better to be with Christ, all of what God has given to us, the blessings he's given to us on this earth, these bad, difficult things that come our way don't look quite so bad, don't look quite so big. This is how the Apostle Paul lived. As a foundation, this being our subject, this is a foundational thing for Christians. We live in so much fear. We live in so much uncertainty. Yet we forget the certainty that God says what? I will never leave you. I'm right by you. I'm next to you. You know, the things that blind us to his presence are the difficulties and the trials. They sort of put a fog over our eyes. We can't see. Because the problem is in him. Brothers and sisters, we are reminded from Scripture again and again. And this is foundational. We can talk a lot about doctrine, some of us. We can talk a lot about what's in the Bible, but am I experiencing this? Is this real in my life? When some thing comes at me like a, my goodness, like a tornado. What's left after a tornado has gone through the Midwest? Splintered wood. There's nothing left. You've never seen anything like it. Sometimes life will do that to us. It just takes out everything. We need to understand from the Word of God, there are no surprises with the Lord. Now, this is fundamental, and all of us know it. This, brothers and sisters, I feel a little silly saying this to us, but only as a reminder from the Apostle Paul, from the Scripture itself, by the Holy Spirit, that there is no problem, no difficulty, however hard it is for a time, that God is not with you and for you and stands by you. And by the way, brothers and sisters in the Lord stand with you. Many times we don't get the sense of them standing by us. We make a big mistake because we don't ask them to pray for us. Ask a few people to pray for you with something that's significant. Not that I don't want to pray for your ingrown toenail, but it may not be a critical issue. But something critical, something unexpected. Something that comes like the blast of hot air, and you pick up the phone and call a Christian, a brother, a sister, who you know have faith, trust the Lord, and you say, look, would you please pray for me? I'm having a hard time. And I'm so glad that this meeting, we pray for a lot of people. We get a lot of answers to our prayer. Not always the way we expect it. We sort of draw conclusions on how God is going to answer our prayers. We make a big mistake. We forget that he's God, and I'm on the earth. I'm a man. I'm a woman. He answers how he wants to. Do I trust him with my life? Do I rest in him? Is Jesus my peace? So this is foundational. This is foundational to us as Christians. And in the Philippians, we see the Apostle Paul talking about this, especially after what he had gone through. He had gone through persecution. He was beaten there. And we'll get there in a minute. So let's kind of press on here. So these foundations, this epistle particularly of Philippians, God intends to show us the normal, what's normal as a Christian, how to live a normal life with a career, education, kids, all of these things. And how the life of Christ, how to live in the power of the life of Christ. Christ is in me. Again, is this Jesus of history in Palestine who was born? Or me? Has he been birthed in me? If I know Jesus, if I've accepted him, he now lives inside of me. I not that I would discourage go to Palestine, wonderful. But let me tell you something. He's with you here in Los Angeles, right where you live, even with me in Ontario. Imagine that. What good thing comes out of Ontario? We have an airport. So what good is it? What good is it? We have it here, but we don't have it in our heart. God wants us to live in the good of Christ living in us. And also, this is a hard, okay, for us. He also wants us to become Christ-like. Ooh, that's a long process, isn't it? He wants to take our selfishness, our narcissism, all those things that we don't want to talk about, will get too close to me. He wants us to lay down our lives for one another. Paul's going to talk a lot about this. So from Luke's account in Acts, we see the first converts, and I think this is significant. We probably won't get much further here. I don't want to get bogged down. We got three books to do an overview. But we want to look at the first three converts in Europe, because I think it is significant for us to see how the Lord works. So why don't we look again here at Acts. If you're in Acts 16, please, again. By the way, the story of Philippi is the book, is the chapter 16 of Acts. If you want to go home and just read the story, it's quite wonderful. So they sailed in verse 11. So they sailed a straight course. It says that they got there in 2 days, about 2.5 days. It's funny, when you're in the Lord's will, later on, about 7 years later, they are coming from one side of Asia, or they're going from Europe to Asia. It took them 5 days. Here, it took them 2 days. It's funny, when we're in the will of God, how quickly things go along. And it's also strange how difficult things are when we are resisting the Lord. It makes things a little difficult for us. Oh, why isn't it going better? Why am I having such a hard time? Put these persevering events in our life. You know, I have so few problems, generally speaking. Only recently I've experienced a weird health problem. Some of you know about it. You pray for me. I've never had a health problem. I know I look like I should have a health problem, but I don't. I mean, my blood is everything. But I've developed a health problem, and I've really prayed about it. Do we ask the Lord? Do we say, now, Lord, some obstacle, something in the way here? Why? Why this resistance? Why this headwind? Here it says that they went from Troas across the Aegean Sea, beautiful Aegean Sea, and landed on the shores of Europe. Took them a day. They ascertained that the will of God was that they go to Europe. Listen, God will open doors for us. He also closes doors And we need to learn to be in touch with the heavenly world that is just on the other side of our eyes, our natural eyes. Some of us are being trained right now how to take our eyes off of the pretty things of this world. And as Paul will say, the only place in the New Testament where Paul talks about his citizenship is in Philippi. Our citizenship, which is where? In heaven. It's Philippi that he says this. My citizenship, your citizenship is in heaven. I mean, we shouldn't be good citizens, because it was Philippi also that Paul used his citizenship. Remember when they took him out of jail and they said, okay, you can, after they beat him and Silas half to a death, and they said, all right, go in peace, you can. And Paul said, I ain't leaving here. What are you doing beating a Roman? You remember the story. He used his citizenship. It was Philippi. There's a contrast there. We are to use our citizenship of this world for what? For our own will? For what we want only? No, we are to use it with Christ as our head and our Savior. That somehow through us, some little flicker of His love will shine out to a dark world. Every one of us in this room are called to be a light to a dark world. That our citizenship, though it's in America, I'm proud to be an American. Very proud, maybe too proud. I'm proud to be an American. Everyone should be proud of whatever country God has ordained that they should be born in. But we are also to transfer our citizenship, our heavenly citizenship. And do I behave accordingly? So Paul's going to talk about this. But we have three people that are initially saved as they land on this shores of Europe. Many of us, again, it's our home continent. If we go back just a few generations, it's where we came from. So he came to Philippi, verse 12, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. Now, I want to stop for a minute here to make a note, a correction, and I'm going to be real bold. It's a correction to the translators. The word is not foremost, it's first. Now, what does that mean? We just went to Mexico last Monday. And when we came back, I always, as I go through the border check and I'm on America side, I say, God bless America. I'm glad to be home. And the first city, what's the first city as I leave the gate? Bob, what's the first city? Chula Vista. Chula Vista. That's the first city. That's what Philippi was. Philippi was the first major city. It was not a foremost. It actually was a nothing city. Now, this is another foundational thing about Christianity and why this story, I think, is here. The first city touched in Europe was a border town. It was a nothing town. There wasn't even a synagogue. We're going to read about that. This should be a constant reminder to us as the Lord Jesus came into the world as a baby, unrecognized, in utter humility. Christianity, the elements of Christianity never change. Very beautiful buildings, beautiful steeples. I'm not slamming it. I'm just saying we have to remember Christianity fundamentally is to the lowest, the smallest, the most humble, the most forgotten of people on the planet. They're for the rich. It's for the rich too. But it's for the simple. Boy, I'm glad I can raise my hand about it, because I'm the simple. I am the simple. Philippi was that kind of town. Then when you leave Chula Vista, you come into the real town in the area. What's the real town? San Diego. Home of the Pacific Fleet. But you got to go through Chula Vista first. Now, Paul will later go to Thessalonica. That was essentially the capital of Macedonia. And he got into a lot of problems there. Was nearly killed. Yet Philippi became to him a place where Paul developed lifelong friendships in Philippi. Some would say, and I'm inclined to believe them, that probably, and there's a good chance Luke was from Philippi. It was a small town, as I said. You know what's interesting too? If we're using this as an example of where Christianity first goes, a place like Philippi. Do you know what Philippi looks like now? Do you know, Nick? It's nothing. In fact, nobody lives there. It's rubble. It's fallen down. It's great. Google Earth is great. I can swoop in. Philippi is a city that went out with a kind of a just flickered out. There is no town of Philippi. The ruins are there, but there's nothing left. It's gone. Now, it's funny, I read a couple of folks who said, oh, this shows that the Lord removed the lampstand. That the church was a great failure to the Lord there. And therefore, it slipped into human history. I don't think so. I think, again, we have something that says to us how temporary this life is. We are pilgrims. We live in a great metropolis here in L.A. Someday, this is not going to be what we all see. God's going to change all of it. So I find it rather ironic that Philippi today, it's the home of jackals and grazing sheep and a lot of fallen monuments to the Roman Empire. This world will be a fallen monument to mankind. We are not to have our roots in this world. We're just passing. So this was not the foremost city. It was the first city. And I think that's significant. It was the first one just across, just off the water. The smallest. And yet, Paul went there. Luke, actually Timothy, Timothy, Silas stayed there. Paul wrote so affectionately about them. And of course, dear Lydia. So let's look here at who are the first to be saved. Now I think this is foundational. We get a look at Philippi, who are the first to be saved? First, the first one to be saved was a woman. Now, women today, because of Christianity, have elevated womanhood like no other time in human history. Now, let's not confuse our freedom as a woman or a man to do what I want. And there's a difference, isn't there? See, I can be a man and have great manhood, but to do whatever I want to, lawlessly, I am my own king, is destructive. We need only look around and we see the result of the sin of man. My sin, your sin. So when we talk about womanhood and what Christianity has done for womanhood, I think we see it in this professional woman who was from Thyatira. Let's look, read on here. Now on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, we know, based on Paul's writing, this was such a small town, there was not even a synagogue. So what was customary, and you can look it up, it's in, just in case you guys are students of Josephus, it's in Antiquity chapter 10. And the Jews would, if the town wasn't big enough, I mean, there were Jews everywhere, the Mediterranean, everywhere along North Africa, along Asia, modern-day Turkey, all the Jews. And of course, along with the Jews was their Bible, the Septuagint. Aren't you glad? Paul went to every town he went into, there was a Septuagint there. There was a Bible. He didn't have to carry his Bible. But this was such a small group that Josephus says that the Jewish women, most often, they would meet by the riverside. There was no synagogue. So they would meet and they would just pray together. This, again, I think, is the hallmark of Christianity. We talk about big programs. We talk about youth programs. We talk about evangelism. All of these things that are synonymous with American Christianity. And we even kind of look at it and say, gee, I wish church was like that. And I do. We did a little outreach recently, and so far I haven't seen any fruit other than our fellowship together. Hey, God knows. But we look at these big things. Here, they prayed together. Now, I'm amazed how many Christians can be involved with big stuff, or they want big Christian activity, but ask them to pray together. Ask them to find one or two, or just one other Christian. How about your spouse? That you pray together. Christianity, small, brothers and sisters. Always. Or it really doesn't begin anywhere. This morning, Deb and I were a little late. We were in the, and I just burdened about the ministry and just about what was in my heart and some of the, a lot of notes and needing the Lord's help, not overwhelm us. And I said, Deb, can we pray? And we prayed in the car. By the riverside, brothers and sisters. Very often the defeat that we feel, the sadness, the heaviness in our lives as families and Christians is because we don't pray together. We don't stop. Now, I'm pointing specifically at men here. We are the head of our families. I know there's a hatred for patriarchal. You will pay a price in this society if you talk about patriarchal authority. But as long as I am a Christian, I will have to suffer with being associated with a heavenly Father who is the Father over a great family under which all the families on earth are named, Paul says. They prayed by the river. Paul was on a Sabbath and he met Lydia. Dear Lydia, she was all we know about her is she sold purple. She was a businesswoman. Now, isn't that wonderful? Christianity welcomes women and men. Many think that this was instituted later for some reason. It wasn't. This is a simple observation about what Christianity does. Christianity accepts all stripes, accepts all walks of life. And by the way, if you yourself become, I know a brother, but I won't mention his name, but you might know who I'm talking about. He drove a beer truck. And he drove a beer truck for 10 years after he became a Christian. And he said, at one point, he said, he prayed every day, Lord, should I be doing this? Should I be doing this? It's the old life. It really, well, eventually he wound up buying his own business and successful. And I'm glad he didn't do violence. Now, some things need to have violence done. We need to turn away from the old life. But Lydia, we are told that Lydia is a seller of purple. And look what the Lord did for her here in Acts. And on the Sabbath, they went down, verse 14, named Lydia. Her, she's a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was Asiatic. She was an Asian woman. And the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And is what Christianity is. Christianity is opening my heart. It's not what I do. I do it after the Lord opens my heart. But the first thing is what? I open my heart to Jesus. In this situation, Paul was the Lord's representative. I hope by the grace of God to some who I have no idea that my voice is somehow the voice of Jesus speaking to you about something. And your heart is open, not to me, to Jesus. This is what Christianity is. It's opening our hearts to the Lord. It says that when she and her household were baptized, now, we have to assume there are many say, well, her husband's never mentioned. I personally don't think she had a husband. I think she had children. She was a householder. She was a businesswoman. And I think she had slaves because that was the world it was at that time. And her household were baptized. They came to Christ. She was a key person in her family. Ever met a key person where one person gets saved and the whole family winds up getting? You don't see it very often, but it does happen. One person. It's like dominoes. Boom, 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 boom. Everyone in the family, daughters, sons, mothers-in-law, sons-in-law, fathers-in-law, they come to Christ. Lydia was that kind of person. She was the first convert in Europe. That's written for sure that there were others. But good, we don't know anything about them. We detail. Her heart was opened. Her heart was opened. So immediately she begged, saying the word us. So now some think now that's why the personal pronoun is you. There, saying, if you have judged me to be fruitful to the Lord, come into my house. You know, that's the other thing that happens to Christians, when we become a Christian, we want to serve other people. It's almost like a birth. It's part of our birth. We want to serve others. We want to serve others. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm out of time. I don't want to wear you down here. But I think next time we want to talk about the rest. That is the rest of the Christian life. And Paul's going to talk about this, what the rest is. I wish we'd gotten it all open with it, with peace. Peace and rest, to me, are synonymous. But we're called a life of rest in Christ. We are called to trust Him, to rely upon Him. Wherever He takes us, He may take us to the furthest part of the earth. He may take us to Ontario, and that's it. We may wind up just where we are at this moment. That's okay. Am I a testimony to Him, and is it real? Or is it just my religious obligation? Here, I don't think it is. There's brothers and sisters here who take their walk in life with the Lord seriously. So these are foundational. By the way, the second is a slave girl, was the second one saved. She was a Greek slave girl. And then the third, of course, you remember at Philippi, who was the third one saved? The jailer and his whole family. The first three people saved in Europe, just think of it, a woman. Chattel. What does chattel mean? Huh? You belong to somebody else. You're somebody else's property. My dog is my chattel. My house is my chattel. She's chattel. She was someone else's property. She got saved. And a jailer, a Roman. Here we have, Paul will speak about this, that in Christ there's neither what? Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free. Christ has eliminated all of these. All of these human distinctions go away. May the Lord help us. May this be the joy this time of the year that we are celebrating his birth and his coming. Why don't we close, have a few prayers, and we'll close. If someone has a song, I don't have a song, so close with a few prayers.